Good morning. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight, and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for this week and the wonderful things that You've done in our hearts. We thank You what You've done in our community. Lord, we pray that as Craig teaches, Lord, that You'll open our ears, that we'll put away the things of the world, that we'll concentrate on the work of the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in our lives. Lord, enlighten us. Pray this in Your name. Amen.
So, our plan this morning is to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then next week, I've decided we will begin the verse-by-verse exposition of Acts. So this will be the last week of introduction. It's often that it happens at McKinney Bible Church that the phone will ring and someone will say, Well, I want to know, is this a Spirit-filled church? What would you tell the person? Of course, when they ask that question, you know exactly what they mean. They mean, is this a charismatic church? Is this a charismatic church? Absolutely. Because we do enjoy the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they're looking, of course, to find out if one speaks in tongues. Well, I was thinking about this, wondering, you know, what exactly, because we're going to look at some passages in Acts about the coming of the Spirit and what He does. But I was trying to think, what kind of analogy could we give whereby we could think through what does it mean for the Spirit to baptize one and then one to be full of the Holy Spirit? So I thought about it this way. Try this on. Let's suppose that Charlie Foster could be in more than one place at once. Let's suppose that Charlie Foster lived in each one of us. What would we act like then? That's one way to think of it. Because when we think of the triune God, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the church has been baptized in the Spirit. And the Spirit has come to live within us. And as we're going to see in a minute, it's His power that is supposed to overtake us. So that what we do and what we say and what we think is controlled by Him. So that we are in the Spirit. Now, if we just put any man's name or any woman's name in that place and we said, well, what would we each look like if... Well, we could give some interesting ideas, couldn't we? So what does it look like when the Holy Spirit lives within us? Well, so what I want to do is I just want to this morning take a little survey. Because you understand that in the book of Acts, the promise of the Holy Spirit is very important. If you would, then open your books to your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And let's be reminded that Luke says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so we recognize that the book of Acts is the continuation now of what Jesus is currently doing and teaching. And this transpires from His enthronement until this day. But the way He goes about that is He goes about that by giving the promise of the Father, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, elsewhere called the Spirit of Christ, who comes to identify us with Christ, unite us to the body of Christ, make us altogether one in Christ. So that when you look in Acts, you will discover that several times it says they're all in one accord. When is the last time that has taken place? Say in McKinney Bible Church, where everyone's in one accord. In fact, in America, we delight in being individualistic. We're different. The idea is in being in one accord. But if the Holy Spirit lives within each of us, then there ought to be something very similar about all of us. And what should be similar is we ought to be looking like, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we see in part in the book of Acts then. So if you look down at Acts chapter 1 verse 4. And gathering them together, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then skipping down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the land or the earth, based on how we want to translate that. And so here's the promise. And this particular promise, of course, appears in all the Gospels. John himself says it. John the Baptist. I baptize you with water. But there's one coming who is mightier than I, who's existed before me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's picked up here in Acts 1. It's found in Luke chapter 24. Wait, you're going to receive, you're going to be clothed upon with the Holy Spirit. And these very words are repeated again in Acts chapter 11. So we know that this is an important theme within the book of Acts. And the book of Acts follows a certain pattern, as we see here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so when we follow the theme of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see starting in Jerusalem in chapter 2, that the people, the congregation, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we move on to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And you recall there, Philip went down in Acts chapter 8. And he was preaching the word, and the Samaritans were believing. And when the apostles heard it, they sent Peter and John down. And Peter and John prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet fallen upon them. And they began laying their hands upon him, and they were baptized in the Spirit. And then we move forward, and we come to the life of Paul in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, you remember that Paul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this great light appears at noontime, outshining the sun. And Jesus speaks to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting. What shall I do? And Paul is blinded. There's a reason why. We won't discuss it this morning. And so they have to lead him into Damascus by hand. And there he waits. And along comes Ananias and says, "The Lord has sent me so that your eyes might be opened and that you might receive the Spirit." And being baptized, Paul received the Spirit. Of course, this is crucial for moving on later in Acts, because Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And then we think about Acts chapter 10, where Peter, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who talks to him and shows him a vision and tells him, "Don't worry, go with Cornelius's men." And so he goes to Cornelius's house. And Peter is in the process of learning himself. And while he's teaching, the Holy Spirit falls upon the people in Cornelius' house. And all of the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, they're absolutely amazed, because they heard these people speaking in tongues and exalting the name of the Lord. The baptism of the Spirit. That's not the only place it occurs. It occurs again in Acts chapter 18 and 19, and there we would have to put them together. And you remember that Paul was in Corinth, and he left and he went to Ephesus. And he left in Ephesus Aquila and Priscilla, and a man came along named Apollos, who was mighty in the Scriptures and an eloquent speaker. And he was convincing the people that Jesus was the Christ, but he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they take him aside and they show him the way more accurately, which brings you to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, Paul is on his way back to Ephesus, and he runs into 12 men, and these 12 men are like Apollos. They don't know anything about Christian baptism, only John's baptism. And so Paul baptizes them, lays his hands on them, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. These are the occurrences then where we see this promise filled out in the book of Acts. Now, when we think about the book of Acts, everyone will say, "Well, you know, Acts is transitional." And so the things that bother us, or the things we can't explain, we tend to shove them aside and say, "Well, they're not for today." Now, if I asked you, "Okay, are you baptized in the Spirit?" What would you say? Well, I hope everyone would say yes. And if I said to you, how do you know you're baptized in the Spirit? I would be interested to hear your answers. Now, in Jerusalem, Paul told the people listening to him in Acts 2:38. They said, what should we do? Well, repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 souls believed that day and were baptized. And I assume they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And given the trend in Acts, we might conclude that they spoke in tongues and they exalted the name of the Lord or prophesied. That's what we might conclude. So if we went back in time and we said to them, well, how do you know you were baptized in the Spirit? Well, they would say, well, it was simple. This foreign language overtook me. And I just started speaking in a foreign language. And I began to prophesy. And as we work our way through Samaria and we work our way into Cornelius's house, and then on into Ephesus, we might ask the same question. Well, how do you know that you're baptized in the Spirit? This is a huge promise in Acts. Well, Craig, that's simple. Here's how we know we've been baptized in the Spirit, because this language overtook us. So Jesus had said to his disciples here in chapter 1, verse 8, power is going to come upon you. Power. And all of us, I'm sure, are aware that in the New Testament, this word power, dunamis, is associated with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 3 that we might know this power. We might experience it. In Ephesians chapter 3, his particular prayer is that this power of the Spirit would be in us, so that we would be molded into the likeness of Christ, and that we would experience this incredible, unexplainable, unfathomable love of God. That's his prayer. So, if we just move out of Acts, and of course all of the epistles are written in the period of Acts, so they're written about the congregations that grew up in the history of Acts, and they're written to help fill out some of the details. But our concern is not so much the epistles right now, we're studying Acts. But if we move through the epistles, this is what we see, this kind of power. So if I say to any one of us in this room, well, how do you know you're baptized in the Spirit? What would you answer? I hope we have an answer. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here it is, the baptism. And I don't know, I assume everyone in the house was filled, but what goes on to be spoken about has to do with the apostles. And so all these people who are in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, who live all around in faraway places, they hear this noise and they gather together and they're simply amazed, because each one of them, no matter what region they're from, as far away as Rome or Mesopotamia, you name it, they're hearing the word preached and God exalted in their homeborn language. Of course, these are Jews and proselytes. And presumably, many of them know Hebrew or Aramaic, but they were born in a certain region because of the scattering that took place in connection with Assyria and Babylon. And they know this home language. And they hear somebody speaking to them in that language. And they're amazed. And they say, well, aren't these guys all from Galilee? How did they know that? They don't know these guys personally. Well, you know, you go down to Mexico and you start speaking your Spanish, and what do people say? Oh, you're from the U.S. I assume they had accents. And they knew, and so they're amazed, and some of them are mocking, saying, well, they're drunk with new wine, sweet wine. Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. You have to have a serious drinking problem to be drunk by 9 in the morning, don't you? Maybe you have to be like Johnny Carson or something like that. And he says, this is what Joel the prophet said in the last days. This is what's going to happen. So there it is. It's amazing. And they can say, yeah, I know that I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look what has happened to me. It's interesting, isn't it, that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, that we are commanded, be filled with or by the Holy Spirit. And we're commanded not to be drunk with wine. And here in Acts chapter 2, people trying to give an explanation. It's not much of an explanation, though. Well, these men are filled with sweet wine. Now, I know that drunks can become babbling fools, but I've never known any of them to start speaking a foreign language spontaneously because of it. But the comparison contrast is quite something. Because when people drink too much, there's a certain power that comes over them. And I assume that's why these men say this. What other explanation do they have? And this is the very notion that Christ says to his apostles. You wait. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have so, without going through all of the passage, the theme is large in Acts, isn't it? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. The last half of Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, the apostles are preaching, they're thrown into prison. They're let out of prison by the Lord, and here they appear in the temple preaching again. And the officers of the Sanhedrin, they go collect them and they bring them back to the Sanhedrin for questioning. Look at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned. Here's his question. We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand and appointed him a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So, the apostles are witnesses. We see that. Jesus tells them, you wait, and power is going to come upon you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we watched them in the earlier chapters of Acts. And we're amazed at these men who stand before the council. And they have boldness and confidence. When before they were running and fleeing, something's changed. They have power. And they say, well, you know, we're witnesses of these things. And they don't pull any punches. This Jesus whom you put to death, you hanged him on a cross. I mean, that's a pointed finger if there ever was one, isn't there? Well, God raised him from the dead. And he exalted him to his right hand as a prince and a savior for the repentance of Israel and the forgiveness of their sins. We're witnesses of this. And so is the Holy Spirit. Well, when we get to that passage, we'll talk about that more. But we can understand, well, these men are speaking. And we know as we trace through Acts, they're speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in addition, the Holy Spirit uses these men to do great signs. He gives testimony to affirm what they're saying. So there's a twofold witness, the men and the Holy Spirit. But the phrase I'm interested in is the last. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to those who obey him. So, everyone who hears the message of the gospel and believes, dare I say, and is baptized? Well, we know baptism has nothing to do with salvation. One could believe and be justified, die immediately and go to heaven. They could do that. But in Acts, as we trace the theme of the Holy Spirit, it is always, always immediately in connection with baptism. We can't deny it. We can try to wipe it away, and we can make all kinds of theological arguments, but there it is. And so when it says obey, well, what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't run away saying Craig's preaching regeneration. Sometimes your tongue just gets twisted up. Baptismal regeneration. I'm not trying to teach that. But I am just making careful observation of the text. So when it says obey, it's talking about the people at Jerusalem who listened to Peter and they repented and they got baptized and God gave them the Holy Spirit. It's talking about people like in Samaria who listened to the message and believed and got baptized, and the apostles came down, laid hands on them, prayed for them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's talking about people, like in Cornelius' house, who were baptized in the Spirit first, and therefore were baptized in water second, but right together. It's talking about the men, 12 men, outside of Ephesus, who believed, were baptized in Christ, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, the simple point I'm trying to make is this. We know the apostles are witnesses. And all of us have this sense that we should be witnesses too. we know we cannot witness like the apostles because they were special. They were men who were eyewitnesses from the moment Jesus was baptized until the resurrection from the dead. They saw. They gave testimony to it. But the people who followed in Acts, well, it says, so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. So everybody who has the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit within us is a witnessing spirit, isn't He? Consequently, we are all witnesses. Now, there may be different ways we witness. We're not all gifted as evangelists. We all don't have the same ability to speak. So there are clearly different ways in which the Holy Spirit uses the body of Christ to witness. But when the Holy Spirit indwells a church, indwelling the people through baptism, that church and those people are witnesses. Every last one of us. And of course, that's if one comes to Christ. Dare I say that should be our compulsion? It should be, shouldn't it? Well, so much for the baptism of the Spirit. Now I want to look at, well, what does this look like? Because now I've made the statement from Acts chapter 5 that we're all baptized in the Spirit, and in addition, that we're all therefore witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. But nobody in this room could say, I saw Him baptized and I saw Him resurrected. So what exactly does this look like? Well, we know, well, we've sent people out from McKinney Bible Church who've gone to Mexico. They're out in Oregon, people in India. And we know what their witness is like. They're meeting people. They're doing Bible studies with people. And they're doing exactly what the apostles did without the signs and wonders, but trying to convince people through the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And we know the witness is going on, and God is using it and bringing people to Christ. There are people here doing the same thing, but not all of us. But nevertheless, we are all witnesses. So, just a few reminders. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 41. So then those who had received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. It says nothing about the Holy Spirit. But verse 38 says, when you're baptized, you'll get the Holy Spirit. So take the text for what it says. They received the Holy Spirit, the baptism. And so, boom, power. Power. Their lives begin to change. Well, that's exactly what He wants to tell us about. And here's one of the most famous verses at NBC. And they were constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then the text goes on to tell us how they were all together, going around from house to house, full of gladness, breaking bread together, taking their meals together. All of this is, well, what? Do we have that kind of power? We ought to. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 24. So the apostles have been rebuffed. by the council. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, makes an explanation to the council of why the lame man can now walk. And he makes that famous statement that there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And they're told not to talk that way anymore. So they come back to the congregation, verse 24. And they give a report. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, didst say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise a futile thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, His anointed one. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with confidence, while Thou dost extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with boldness, and began to speak, or all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything that was his own, but all things were held as common property. Is that just transitional? Or is that a body like this that's full of power? So, first of all, these baptized people, they're devoted to the gathering. These baptized people are devoted to prayer. Chapter 5. Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You know exactly what he's talking about. This church was a purified church, this baptized church. And so, just for a little lie, isn't that what we would say? Because, mind you, what Ananias and Sapphira did, everybody in this room has done. We have represented ourselves as more spiritual than we really are. And that's a lie. And Ananias and Sapphira lost their life for it. Just like the conquest of the land in Joshua. Achan lost his life for just a little thievery. And now the conquest of the nation has begun, and Ananias and Sapphira are set forth as an example, a purified church. And what happens? Everybody out there says, hey, we don't want to be part of that. Nevertheless, the text tells us the church grew more than ever. All I'm trying to do is show you the signs of a baptized church. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. When they pray, they're all in one accord, looking for the same thing, this powerful church. And when they're purified, the church is in fear. In a minute, we'll discuss what that means. What does that fear mean? But the church just keeps growing. Turn to Acts chapter 19. So we have to get the flow here, because otherwise we won't see this within its context. At the end of chapter 18, there's the issue with Apollos, who only knows John's baptism. And all we're told is that Aquila and Priscilla come and teach him the way more accurately. So we assume, since he only knows John's baptism, he hadn't been baptized in Christ yet, so he gets baptism and he gets... We're told about Paul in Ephesus and just the grand things that are taking place at his hands, so that people are grabbing handkerchiefs and taking them from Paul and touching people with them, and they're being healed. This is the baptism of the Spirit. Power! And there's some guys who are seven sons of a Jewish priest, chief priest. And they say, well, we can do that kind of stuff too. And they try to use Jesus' name to cast out a spirit. And the spirit says, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are. And the one man overthrows seven guys so that they leave wounded and naked. Verse 18. Many of all those, also of those who have believed, kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I want the context because I want you to know this is the power. This is the power, isn't it? A church that's baptized in the Spirit is a church that's putting away its evil practices. And I want you to notice how it's done. It's done in community, not isolation. Why? Because we're like this. And when one of us has a problem, we all have a problem because we're like this. And so they come forward, many of them, confessing, hey, we've still been practicing magic. Let's get our books together and let's do something decisive here. Let's burn them up. And here are 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books. That's not what we would do, would we? We'd take them to half-price books and at least get something for them. So we just get a picture. Okay, so let me ask again, of each of us and of McKinney Bible Church. how we know we're baptized in the Spirit. Is there power in our lives? Because the Holy Spirit, He comes with power. What's the attitude of the baptized church? Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Remember, verse 41 tells us, so those who were believed were baptized and 3,000 were added. And verse 42 tells us they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And verse 43 says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. What an awful translation. They were in fear. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. We won't take the time, but it's also found in chapter 19. Now, you know, you can wrestle with this word fear. We can translate it awe. We can translate it reverence. We can translate it respect, as sometimes it is in the Bible. But the word, make no mistake, the word is fear. So let's just use the word reverence. Or let's use the word awe. And let's consider the context of these passages of what's going on in the church. And it's not complaining and griping and groaning and moaning. It's, I can't believe it! Look what God is doing. That's the kind of attitude they had. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, right down in the last verse. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Full up. Joyful. That's what we would call a endiad. Is it where you put the two together? Why do the two go together? Well, because we know the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so they've been baptized in the Spirit, and there's this power that's whammed into their life, and they're thinking, wow, look, God took me. He sent His Son to die for me. Look at these 3,000 people He's put together, and we all think the same. We have the same attitude. We like to pray together, take the supper together. This is wonderful. They're full of joy. Because there's one church with one Spirit in it. And remember, if we were filled with Charlie Foster, we'd look like Charlie Foster. Well, I don't mean his physical appearance, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, that may seem a little convicting because some might say, well, you know, I quite frankly, Craig, I don't have that joy. Or quite frankly, Craig, you know, gathering with God's people is not something I'm devoted to. Or Craig, when we pray, my mind's somewhere else. Well, not to worry, because Paul prays for people like us. Let's turn to one more passage. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on. Chapter 9, verse 31. I didn't say Luke. I think you guys are mad. Same author, anyway, right? So the church, Acts 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and continually increasing. Wow. Now, this piece is... Some people would say, well, this peace is because, you know, Paul's been causing trouble and there's stuff going on around now. Now he's left, so there's peace. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the whole region. And here we're getting closer to the transition in Acts. All Israel, where the gospel's been preached by the 12 apostles, they're enjoying peace. They're at peace with God. They're at peace with each other. They're at peace with themselves. Why? Because they're being built up. They're going on in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The paraclesis of the Holy Spirit. And what is the paraclesis of the Holy Spirit? The comfort? Well, sometimes we translate it comfort. Sometimes we translate it the urging, the begging, the prodding. There's a power in our lives. And this power brings joy. But at the same time, he brings conviction. That's how we get built up. We're convicted. Oh yeah, Lord, you're right. I need to put that away. You're right, Lord. I need to spend more time in prayer. That's what the verse is talking about. Okay, so our time is gone. I have more for us to look at. For example, all the times that we hear someone say they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke. Or Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Those kind of things we could look at. We say, okay, is that happening here? Is there any time we could say, ah, yes, the Holy Spirit has spoken to us? Could we do that? I think we have to be able to do that. That's for another message, though, when we get there. So let me come back to where we started. Okay, so everybody in this room who trust in Christ. I don't mean everybody in this room who says, I believe in Jesus on X date, my sins were forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. I'm not talking about that kind of person. I'm talking about the person who's believing in Jesus Christ. Ongoing, I believe. Yeah, on a certain day I started believing, I kind of remember. But some of us don't remember when that day was. But I believe. I can't get rid of it even if I wanted to. I believe. I believe what the Bible says. I believe in Jesus. I believe His Word. that person has the witness of the Holy Spirit in him, whom God's given to those who obey him. That is initial faith, baptism, and wham, here comes the power of the Spirit. So let me ask you, okay, if I say to you, how do you know the Spirit's in your life? Are you going to tell me because the Bible tells me so? That's a good answer. That's a great answer. But it's not great enough, is it? Because when we look at the early church, that wasn't the answer they gave. No, there was evidence. There's power. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. I just want you to notice the prayer. So Paul, who lived out Acts history, and he saw the churches and the power that came to the church because they were baptized in the Spirit, and the way believers started putting sins away and brought books and burned them, and how they were being built up and going on in the Holy Spirit, and sensing joy and having the reverence and awestruck by what God is doing, having seen, experienced, witnessed all of that. Paul can come to one church and he can say, look, I pray for you. I pray that God would grant you to be strengthened through the riches of his glory, so that the power of the Spirit will do what? Dwell in you. So let's say that what we've described doesn't describe some of us or all of us. And yet we know, yes, I do trust Christ. Well, here's where we start. Okay, Lord. I need power. Okay, Lord. MBC needs power. You think the Lord might answer? I think so. Persistent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much in God's sight. So if this power is not yours, or you say it's minimal, or you say I don't think it's at NBC. Well, what do NBC people do then? They pray. All I want is to see. Yes, there's a theme in Acts. It's the promise of the Spirit. And the Spirit didn't come with this violent noise like a mighty rushing wind and rest on apostles like tongues of fire for nothing. Because when the Spirit comes, there is power. Let's bow.
Father, all these things we want to be. The kind of people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. That is, to the Sunday morning meeting of the saints. But we have to confess, Lord. Sometimes we're ho-hum about it. The power's not there. And we have a tendency to point a finger and blame somebody. But it's us with you. So we pray that the power might be there. And like the early church was a church that prayed in one accord, we want to be that. So put the power there. And a church that's pure, we want to be that. That's the church you work through. That pure, purified church. We want to be that. But we confess, Father, when things like that happen, akin to that in our midst, we become grumbling, gripey. But we want to be a pure church. So put that power there. And we want to be the kind of church, Father, that has the Spirit power within us so that we're putting away sin. Like in Ephesus, where they brought their books of magic, leaning on other gods. We want to put other gods away. So give us that power. That's not all we want, Father. We want to be a church that has a mindset that's full of joy. Not that we can't cry, not that we can't be sad, not that we can't be depressed, but an undergirding of joy. We belong to the King. That's what we want. Joy. And we don't want, Father, a flippancy about us, but a fear. Touching the Holy God, a reverence, an amazement at what God does. And the very fact we're here is amazing enough for what you've done in our lives. We want that. That too is the work of your Spirit power. So that like the early church, we might stand out. Not because of our buildings. Not because of our programs. Not because of the fine music presentation we can make. None of that characterized the early church. What characterized the early church was the baptism of the Spirit. We want that power. So we pray that you might give it to us so that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, making his home there, resting there, enjoying living within us because we're getting cleaned up, we're getting rebuilt, we're being restored. And so, Lord, you've given us your grace, a means of grace around the table, whereby you feed us. For what purpose? Well, it just looks like simply nothing to us. Just a little ounce of juice and a bit of a piece of bread. But it speaks volumes of the way you feed us on the ongoing benefits of what Christ secured for us in his death. And so as we feed around the table, nourish us on Christ so that we might have this power. For Christ's sake, we pray.